So today's Trinity Sunday, of course, and I have a confession to make. Trinity Sunday is not my favorite Sunday to preach. It's in some ways, it's kind of the day that most preachers dread. And I was talking to Joey, he was coming in, he said he actually loves to preach on Trinity Sunday. So I'm going to invite, no, just kidding. next year. No, Trinity Sunday is a tough one. It's usually the Sunday where you find a supply priest, or, you know, if you're at a big church, it's the one they give to the associate. And there's a reason that preachers don't like to talk about the Trinity, because it's one of those kind of awkward topics, right? I mean, it's a theological topic, it's kind of a heady concept, and it's really hard to talk about the Trinity in a way that's interesting and relevant and not just awkward. A lot of times, when we try to talk about the Trinity, we end up grasping at straws and using really inadequate metaphors or images, like, you know, the famous one, of course, is St. Patrick and the Shamrock, right? Which doesn't really explain the Trinity. It's just, you know, three. It's one thing, but it's got three little pieces, but they're just pieces, right? God is not in pieces. Or even worse, I've heard the metaphor of water as a Trinity. You know, there's liquid and gas and ice as three different forms of water. But that would say that then the Trinity is just God changing shape, and that's kind of weird too, right? Or changing shape or form. It doesn't really work. And so we end up talking about the Trinity, and we end up sounding like a kindergartner trying to explain, I don't know, particle physics or something. It doesn't really work. But there's another thing too that I think, for me, especially in the day and age that we find ourselves in, it almost seems tone deaf to stand up here and talk about doctrine and theology when so much of the hurt that people are experiencing from the church right now in our world comes from doctrine. It comes from theology. It comes from particular interpretations of Scripture and trying to explain the unexplainable in certain ways. When doctrine's at the root of so much hurt and divisiveness in our world today, why would I want to get up here and talk about theology, right? Is that really what somebody who's hurting, somebody who's desperately seeking God, needs to hear? And it's interesting that our readings today, which are some of the kind of the greatest hits of the Bible, right? You know, they're verses that everybody has heard of, can also be some of the more harmful verses if used, and they have been used in harmful ways. We could start with Genesis 1, the creation story, right? Think of all the ways that this passage has been used over the years in harmful or divisive ways. I mean, it's been used to deny science. It's been used to justify exploitation of the earth. It's being used quite a bit nowadays to enforce really strict gender binaries, you know, male and female. And I wonder, though, how much of these hurtful things that have come out of this interpretation of Scripture come from the text itself, or do they come from having that doctrine beforehand and then looking to the text to try to justify it? Because it's interesting, if we look at Genesis 1 for how and why it was originally written, it's not a science book. It's not even a history book. And it's definitely not a theological textbook. Genesis 1, if we read it in the Hebrew, is more of a poem or a song. And if we look at it that way, how do you find the meaning of a song, right? Well, One way to begin is you look at the chorus, right? What's said over and over again? What's the chorus of the song? So what's the chorus in Genesis 1?
It was good.
Good job. Paying attention. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was so good that God took a day off just to enjoy it. That's what we hear repeated over and over again. And then, of course, we have our gospel reading, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, I can't even think of all the things that this particular passage has been used to justify, but one of the worst I can think of is what you may have heard of, called the Doctrine of Discovery, which was something that came about in 1493, based on a document written by a papal encyclical written by Pope Alexander at the time. And of course, what's the significance of 1493? Well, it comes right after 1492, so it might be a little connected to the era of exploration and colonization. And one of the things that Pope Alexander wrote in his encyclical was that the Christian religion be exalted and everywhere increased and spread, and the barbarous nations overthrown and brought to the faith. So this doctrine of discovery was literally a license from the Pope to go to the barbarous nations and take their land away from them in the name of bringing the gospel to all the nations. Pretty conveniently connected to the area where these European powers needed to go and find some more resources to increase their wealth. And I don't know about you, but that sounds to me kind of like the polar opposite of what Jesus was actually intending his disciples to go out and do. If we read Matthew for the text itself, again, not reading in our own desires or assumptions into it, Matthew 28 comes as kind of the end of the story, the final moment in this story that Matthew presents of Jesus being this fulfillment of prophecy, where this crucified and risen Messiah would empower and send his disciples out to spread this message of love and hope for the whole world. That's what Matthew is saying. But of course, we can see how those words have been twisted into theologies that have been harmful. So what does all this have to do with the Trinity? Well, after spending all this time telling you that theology doesn't matter, I'm going to tell you that I'm just kidding, because theology really does matter. Theology is actually very important, because bad theology makes really bad things happen, right? Because that abuse of doctrine, that use of the scripture to harm and to divide, at its root, it's rooted in a narrow and limited understanding of God. And that's at the heart of what we're talking about with theology, right? It's what is our picture of God? How do we understand God? And so the Trinity is a picture of God. It's an image of God. It's an image of God as dynamic and relational instead of static and one-dimensional. In the Eastern tradition of Christianity, which is connected to the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Trinity is seen as a dance, as God inviting us into a dance, as opposed to this Western view of God as the unmoved mover, which comes from not so much from the Bible, but comes from Greek philosophy, from Plato and from Aristotle. The Trinity is hard to explain, because in the words of Augustine, who put it quite perfectly, if you can understand it, it's probably not God. All right. I have my issues with Augustine, but he's spot on that one. It's probably not God. And so he's saying, if you can explain that God, you probably need to reject that God, right? I think that the God that most of my atheist friends reject, and by the way, if you don't have any atheist friends, go get some, because they will keep you in check. But the God that my atheist friends reject, I've found that that's the same God that I don't believe in either. Because that's a God that's indifferent to suffering. It's a God that chooses certain people over others. It's a God that would destroy his own creation as a punishment for sin. God as Trinity is the only God that I can believe in. Because if God is not one but three, if God is a relationship, if God is dynamic and inviting us to join into that relationship, then that means that creation is not fallen. It means that creation is good, as we heard in Genesis. It means that humans, all humans, bear the image of God. That's what God incarnate in Christ means. It means that we're invited into a relationship with God and with one another. And it means that God dwells within and all around us, as close as our own breath, which, of course, is also the same word for spirit in the Bible, right? It takes a Trinity, because only God as Trinity is big and expansive enough to hold that radical love that's capable of transforming the whole world. And this matters right now in the world that we live in right now, because the God that many people associate with Christianity is not God. That means that our calling as messengers of Jesus, as the ones who are sent out with that great commission, our calling is to set the record straight. The church, the ecclesia, which means the called out ones, those sent ones, the ones who are sent, commissioned. That's what that great commission is. We're not a group of polished salespeople out to give some sort of sales pitch of some sort of proposition that you can't say no to because it's so convincing. We're just a group of misfits, this ragtag group of people who are called and empowered to do this amazing thing. I mean, look at what happened at the Great Commission there in Galilee. Jesus' own disciples who had seen him die and rise from the dead, some of them worshiped, but some of them doubted, right? It wasn't about the faith that they had. It was that God called them. If you have doubts, hey, that's okay. Come on in. If you have all kinds of faith, that's okay. Come on in. It's okay because God in Trinity has space for all of us. Some doubted. That's okay. Jesus still sent them out. He knew that they would figure it out, and he knew that he would be with them. He reminded them that he would be with them. There's enough space in this God as Trinity for the believers, for the doubters, for the sinners, for the saints, for the worthy, for the unworthy. You know, as we say in that Iona invitation, those who have much faith and those who have little, those who have tried to follow and those who think they have failed. And that's because God in Trinity means that we're not alone. We're invited to join this dance of relationship. And what we're given, that gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the full presence of God within us. I am with you always. Do we believe that?
So as we celebrate this Feast of the Trinity, as we comprehend that uncomprehensible mystery of what it means that God is expansive and not small, I pray that we would grow as a community that always recognizes this, and that we would name and affirm that presence, that mysterious presence of God in us and in all things, in ourselves and in each other. And I pray this with you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.